Oh, Father, we thank you for your presence in our life tonight, the treasure of this evening, the treasure of our day, the treasure of life, and the treasure of one another. Thank you, Father, that you placed your Spirit within us. We give you praise for that, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that he's present to teach us. Yes. Holy Spirit, we open the eyes of our understanding tonight to receive your word. We make a choice, a quality choice, to hear your voice. And we thank you that you will reveal the living word of God to us tonight. That seed of the word, as it's planted, will grow in our hearts. And that, Father, that we'll see your heart tonight. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're still talking in our series, Walking in the Ways of the Lord, and this is part 11. And tonight's title is Love That Four-Letter Word. You know, there's a lot of four-letter words that he's not supposed to say, but this is a four-letter word we can say. Love, 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 love. We can say that word and be very pleasing. Some people don't want to hear it, but God does. Praise God. Well, God is love. We all know that. I think we do. There might be some that don't know that. But God is love. And when you know God, you know love himself, the person. The more I say that, the more I think about it, the more power that has behind it, and the more oomph, what are we going to say? I'm looking for a word. But the more glory it has behind it every time you say, God is love. Hallelujah. God is love. You know, I say that enough. We say it enough. We say it enough. We talk about it enough. We think about it enough. Sometimes in our walk with God, it will impact us. Mm-hmm. God is love. God is love. Love himself. Love is not only an action word requiring an action, but it is a person. But if I really truly love you, there will be an action following that, a response. There will be an action behind my love towards you in some way. Well, God, he said he loves us because he is love. And there most definitely was a response or an action following what he said. Well, all genuine love in action flows from the person loved, God himself. If it's really truly love in action, then it flows from the heart of the Father. Amen. All genuine love flows from the heart of the Father. 1 John 4:7-11, we'll read that, and this is the Amplified Version. Beloved, let us love one another. This is John, you know. That was his theme almost every sermon, I think, towards the end of John's life. That his basic sermon, he had to be carried out on a stretcher. And what would happen, his sermon would always be, Beloved, let us love one another. And that would be the end of his sermon, and he'd be carried back.
Yeah, I mean, hundreds and hundreds of people would come. If they knew he was coming, they'd all gather around and they'd carry him in on a stretcher. And he'd raise up on his elbow and say, Little children, love one another.
So, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is, and I'm using the Amplified, so it says, for love is springs from God. So love springs from God. And he who loves his fellow men is begotten, born of God, and is coming progressively to know and understand God, to perceive and recognize and get a better and clearer knowledge of him. The more we walk in love, the clearer our knowledge of God gets. We understand his heart. The more we choose to do the love walk, the more I choose to walk in love, the clearer image I have of God himself. The stronger his love is within me. It doesn't just enhance my ability to love, but it gives me a deeper revelation, a deeper knowledge of who he really is. That's what it's saying here, to perceive and recognize and get a better and clearer knowledge of him. And that's what we want. We want a better and clearer knowledge of God. Verse 8 says, He who does not love has not become acquainted with God, does not and never did know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest, displayed, where we are concerned. in that God sent his Son, the only begotten or unique Son, into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us so very much, we also ought to love one another. If we truly love God, we are going to love one another. Look at that verse 8 again. The Amplified there says, he who does not love has not become acquainted with God. Does not and never did know him. For God is love. If I say I know God and I'm not loving my brothers and sisters, I'm not walking in love, I don't know him. If I really know him, I automatically walk in love because of his presence in me. I will know, if I know him, love is going to be the characteristic that I'm walking in. If I'm truly walking in the ways of the Lord, I'm walking in love. That will be the main characteristic of my life. It will be the goal of who I am to be what I want to do. I'll make decisions for love because God is love and his love abides in us. That is one of the characteristics you'll see. We have, there's 19 on my list of ways of the Lord that I've found. There's more than that, but I got 19 on my list of different ways. The Bible says this is his way. There are 19 of them, but every one of them flows from love. Every one of them is rooted in love. All of the ways of the Lord are love. So if I'm walking in his ways, I'm walking in love. That's why what John says here is so important. If I'm not walking in love, then I'm not walking in his ways.
Well, that's one of the reasons I'm not sure right now exactly where it's at, but to quite literally mention the greatest of these is love. Mm-hmm. You obey this one and all else.
That's exactly right. We have the one commandment, which is love. And it says that all of the other commandments, all of the prophets and all of the law, mm-hmm. flow from that one, that you fulfill them all, it says, mm-hmm. if you walk in love. That's how important it is. Most Christians, they know about love, they'll think about it, they'll talk about it, but it's not a priority with them. It's like they don't really understand the depths of what it is.
It's also not right there when a situation happens that, you know, they can be angry or upset or something like that. That's not what's on their mind.
At that time.
Unless the Holy Spirit's really...
But see, if we're walking in love, we'll habitually correct ourselves there. That'll jump up. We're all going to have those times. But the Holy Spirit within us will rise up and correct us. We will want to be corrected there. We'll recognize the fact that, hey, that's not love.
Well, it takes practice.
It becomes a lifestyle.
You said this in 1 Corinthians 13 at the end. There's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love.
Yeah. Greatest one is love. Mm-hmm. Faith, hope, and love, those three. Mm-hmm. Love is always foremost in everything we do. It has to be. If we're going to walk in love, if we're going to walk with God and walk in his ways. We're going to look at that four-letter word today. Well, what we're doing is we're starting to move into the ways of the Lord, those 19. I don't know how I'm going to put them together yet, but there's 19 on my list. And some of those follow the fruit of the Spirit. But there are others there too, so I don't know quite how I'm going to put them together yet. But we're going to look at this one four-letter word first. Love describes all that God is. His very nature, and all of his ways. All of God's ways are love. Because he is love. So if I can get that revelation, God's not choosing to love. He is love. It's who he is. You know, the way a dog is a dog, a cat is a cat. A cat does not choose to be a cat. It is a cat. It could choose to be a dog, But guess what? It's not a dog. It's a cat. God is love. God, sometimes we need to just say that over and over again. And you can say to the Father, you are love. You know, and start confessing that and see what happens over a period of time as you're doing that. That revelation will come up. And then when you read this word and when you go to church, it'll have a deeper meaning to you. It'll mean more than just going to church because I'm supposed to. It'll mean more when you are correcting yourself. It'll mean more to you because you're doing it out of love for the Father. Your daily walk when you pray, it will mean more to you because of the love of the Father. Because you have an understanding that God is love. And then when somebody comes up and says, oh, that's God's wrath over there. No, God is not the destroyer. God is not the destroyer. He's the one that fixes it. Satan is the destroyer. You'll hear people say things that are contrary to God being love. And you'll know that's not right. Because God is love, and all that he can do is love. Even when there is anger and wrath with God, it's all founded in love. And it's always at sin. God is love. So if I can get that revelation, I will know him better. I'll know his ways better. And I'll find out when I'm walking through my life, I'll be able to discern which way to go with something. Is this other-centered or is it self-centered? Am I serving myself? Am I serving my carnal nature? Am I serving my emotions? Or am I walking with God? Am I walking with God? The more you concentrate on the fact that God is love, the more that will rise up and be strong in you. Love is the root, the foundation, and the entire reason for all that God has done, all that he is doing, and all that he ever will do. See, that's part of that foundation in your spirit that God is love. When I realize that God is love, then I will realize that love is the root, the foundation, and the entire reason for all that God has done, all that he is doing, and all that he will ever do. If you think about that, it just blows your mind. It's like trying to understand eternity. Elder, and I always have I'll start talking about eternity as an absence of time altogether. There's no time there. There is no time, no beginning and no end. And Elder come by, I can't comprehend eternity. Almost always in the Bible study, he'd come up and say that, something along those lines.
Well, in math, they have a sideways eight.
Yeah. It's never ending. That's
well,
exactly.
It's just something the physical mind just
can't comprehend.
We can't comprehend things that we don't have the experience of.
Well, everything
we
do,
touches of it once in a while.
Our whole existence revolves around time. So when you talk about eternity, you can't say it's a long time. It's no time at all.
Well, I think about, every day when I went to take care of this one fellow, right across the road from him was a pasture full of cattle. And I would look at those cows and I'd think, they don't go by a clock. They barely go by day and night. Especially, they eat continuously. They rarely sleep. They'll fall asleep and then they'll wake up and start right in eating again.
But they know when it's time to milk.
And then they would always go and chew their cud, and everything. So are they really living in eternity? They don't have a sense of time. Every day, eat, drink, sleep, eat.
Well, they still
drink,
have a beginning
sleep,
and an end.
Here, all of a sudden, there's a calf, they got to deal with. Or like you said, the milk cows, they know when they got to go.
The comment was made by, I think it was Einstein, that time is relative. And a lot of people don't necessarily comprehend that.
Yeah.
And what was meant by that is it literally depends on your experience. As a five-year-old, 1 year is a fifth of your life.
Exactly. Long time,
As an 85-year-old, that's some paltry.
Flash.
Yeah.
It's really.
So it's, yeah.
I heard this one time. Some old man was saying, when I was a kid, time passed like telephone poles. When I grew up and was an adult, it passed like a picket fence.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, now that I'm old, it's going by like a stone wall.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There it goes. Yep, there it is.
So, love covers all of time and eternity. Mm-hmm. That's how powerful it is, because God is love. And if it exists, it's in Him. That's my next statement. Love is the reason for all of creation that is in time and eternity. I mean, the more I think about love, the more I study it, the more I read about it, the more I meditate on it, the more revelation comes, the more powerful it is. You know, there really isn't anything else.
Well, they say that in the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah saw the angels flying around going, holy, 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 they're still doing that.
They've never stopped. Never will stop. But even me saying they never will stop, that word never is still in a context of time.
Yeah.
Because when you say never, you're automatically thinking beginning and end without even saying it. But there was, with an angel, there was a beginning, just like there is in time, but there's no end. Because the angel was created in heaven. So there was a beginning when they started that. Those that are responsible for that. But there is never a point. When I talk about eternity, I quit using the word time. There will never be a point where they'll cease. And we're going to be there. Mm-hmm. We got to bring that into context too. Okay. Love is the reason for all of creation that is in time and eternity. This one, next one here is will blow your mind too if you think about it long enough. Love is the reason that Jesus was sent.
Oh yeah.
God just didn't come up with a good idea to redeem man. Love sent him. So much so that love had that prepared before the foundation of the world. Jesus was crucified, it says, before the foundation of the world. The world's not here yet. And it's already in God's heart. He knows everything.
Well, I see it like this. You know, when Adam and Eve fell, and, you know, God, the Father, Son, and Spirit walked with them every day in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
And when that happened, when God told them that one was coming,
mm-hmm.
before he said that, Jesus said, I'll fix it.
Yeah.
I can do that.
Yeah. It was already settled. It was already settled. Yeah. Even before the fall, before creation, before the foundation of the world. Well, let's look at John 3. We all know John 3, 16. We should. But let's look at John 3, 14 and then go back. To get the full context of it, you need to go back to John 3, 1 because he's still talking to Nicodemus here. Most people don't realize they'll separate Nicodemus' visit with John 3:16. They'll separate them. But he's talking to Nicodemus here. John 3:14. And just as Moses, so he's comparing something here. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert on a pole, so it is necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross. It wasn't a conditional. It was something that must happen. And the reason it must happen is because of love. Because of the fall, because sin was there, because of the fall of man, love said, the Son of Man must be lifted up on a cross. Notice he didn't say the Son of God. Says the Son of Man. the Son of Man must, if the Son of God was lifted up on the cross, and in context he was, but if it was just the Son of God lifted up on that cross, it wouldn't have worked.
He had to come as a man.
He had to come as a man.
Christ.
He had to, Nate. Mm-hmm. And it had to be a man on that cross. Mm-hmm. Now, were there other men on crosses? Yes. But there was not one that was sin-free on that cross.
It had to be someone blameless.
He came as fully man, fully God. Yes, the man, Christ Jesus, hung on that cross. The man, Christ Jesus, went to hell. The man, Christ Jesus, overcame Satan and all of his cohorts. The man, Christ Jesus, was raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Fully God, fully man. That, like eternity, is beyond our comprehension. Okay, verse 15. In order that... So the reason that he had to hang on that cross. In order that everyone who believes in him, who cleaves to him, trusts him, relies on him, may not perish, but have eternal life and actually live forever. That was the reason for that, for him hanging on the cross. Now, what happened when Moses took that serpent and put it on that pole? Why was that? That was because
the snakes.
The snakes.
In the desert.
Yes.
The Israelites had sinned in some way. And
yeah, so when they looked at the snake, they were healed.
Serpent on the pole. And then later it became too much of a, like an idol to them.
Yeah, they made,
had to be
made an idol.
Yeah, yeah. And it wasn't meant to be an idol.
Right.
The type of Christ. So what do? We look at the cross. We have to go to the cross. But thank God, when we get born again, we can go through the cross to heaven. If the Holy Spirit's not in us, we won't go through the cross. We'll go to hell. We'll still exist. Say, now, verse 16, saying all of that, now we can better understand John 3:16. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized. I love the way the Amplified says that. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten unique Son, so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. Verse 17, you can't stop at 16. For God, because that word for is there, so he's still talking the same thing. For God did not send the Son into the world in order to judge, to reject, to condemn, to pass sentence on the world, but that the world might find salvation and be safe and sound through him. So many people believe that Jesus was sent to judge, and he wasn't. That was not his mission. He himself said that. He's the Redeemer. He's the door. Praise God. So love is the reason that Jesus was sent. Not only was it the Father's love that sent Jesus. We got to realize this. If we read that scripture right there, John 3:16, for God so loved, greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent his only begotten Son. If we don't carry that further, we'll miss another truth that's there, that's unspoken. Not only was it the Father's love that sent Jesus, but it was also Jesus' own love that sent him. For they are one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are absolutely one. They cannot be separated. Not only are God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit absolutely one, but God's deep desire is that we be one with them. Another mind boggler. Not only one with each other, but also one with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's love's desire. That's the being love's desire. That was his desire in the beginning with Adam. They were never supposed to be separated. And all of us were supposed to be born without sin. There was never supposed to be a fall. But he knew that it's possible. Man could choose. But it's never been God's desire for it to be just Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's always been God's desire, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and man. You can see that in Genesis where he said, yeah, let us, let us make someone just like ourselves. And then what does he do? He breathes his own life into this being, puts his own self in there. And then what does it say about Adam? They walked as one. They walked in the garden in the cool of the evening. They knew each other in the depths of the fullness of each other. That's always been God's desire. And that's what hurt him so much when Satan deceived man and he fell. Because there's a separation there that was never supposed to be. And throughout all of this, thousands of years, he's been setting things up, moving things around to where God and man could get back together. But what did he leave in place? Choice. Choice. In order for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit to be one, and man to be one with them, man has to choose that. That's what that cross was all about. Hallelujah. John 17:21. I could do the whole thing, but all of John 13:14, 15, 16, and 17 is about love. All of those. It's his last instructions to his disciples before he was to go to the cross. This is his last prayer other than the one on the cross. So his last prayer before he goes to that cross. And only John records it. For John 17:21, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us. See that unity there?
Sounds like it to me.
That they all may... So many of us, when we read John 17, we read the part that says that they may be one. But we miss this part. We overlook it. We'll read it, but it doesn't... We don't catch it. We don't catch what it's saying. We're just still thinking about man being one with each other. We're still thinking that they be one, that the world may know. That's the way we read this one. But it's not what it says. That they all may be one, just, or in the same way as, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. In us, so that the world may believe and be convinced that you sent me. So many people just see that they may be one that the world may know. It does say that, but there's another part to it. They may be one in us.
Context.
Yes.
Context.
And that adds a whole new dimension to that whole prayer. And we can see again God's heart to be one with man. The reason that love sent Jesus. Now let's look at 1 John 4:15. Now I'm reading the Amplified here, so it's a little longer than what you'll have. Anyone, so I'm in there, right? That includes me. Anyone who confesses. So now I've got to confess something. Anyone who confesses, acknowledge, owns that Jesus is the Son of God. That sounds like Romans 10, 9 and 10, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. That's what he's talking about. Anyone who confesses, acknowledges, owns that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides, lives, makes his home in him, and he abides, lives, and makes his home in God. That lines right up with John 17, doesn't it? John 17, 21. Anyone, it's the same as, really close, John 17, 21, that we just read. This one says, 1 John 4:15, anyone who confesses, acknowledges, owns that Jesus is the Son of God, or that they're born again, God abides, lives, makes his home in him, and he abides, lives, and makes his home in God. So there's a unity, a coming together. Verse 16, and we know, understand, recognize, and are conscious of, by observation and by experience. So this is something we do know. We understand this. We're conscious of it, so I have knowledge of it. But not just because I've heard about it or I've observed it, but I have experience with it. And believe, adhere to, put faith in, and rely on the love God cherishes for us. So I understand the love that God cherishes for me. I understand it. I know it. I believe it. I'm putting my faith into it. I'm adhering to it. I'm leaning on it. I'm relying on the love that God cherishes for us. God is love. I don't know how you can state that any other way and come up with something else. God is love. It doesn't say God loves. God is love, and he who dwells and continues in love dwells and continues in God, and God dwells and continues in him. That's John 17, 21. It's also showing us how to walk in his ways. Love is always involved in walking in the ways of the Lord. Verse 17, in this, God and man together, coming together in love, in this union and communion with him, love is brought to completion and attains perfection with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face him. And here we go. Because as he is, so are we in this world. So now you put everything that I've talked about, John 17, 21, 1 John 4, 15 through 17, you see this union and communion that's in God's heart, why he sent Jesus, and now you find out that as he is, so are we in this world. That puts the cap on it, don't it? So God is love, what are we?
Gotta be love.
So what are we supposed to be doing? If we're not loving, what are we? You got it, Gene. I said that in Bible study years ago when Gene was there. And I believe it was, what's that late?
Pamela.
Pamela, she was there and she went, she never heard that. But if we are not walking in love as God's born-again children, mm-hmm. we're abnormal. We are abnormal because we're supposed to be. That's who we are. That's our DNA. Our DNA is God, okay? Our DNA is love. So if we're not walking in love, we're abnormal. That makes it sin, doesn't it?
Yeah, because there's nothing wrong with our DNA.
No, it's not. It's not God.
Because we're born again.
We're rebelling. We don't know we are. That's why the world will know. Is if we walk this love walk. That's why we can't talk enough about it. We can't focus on it enough. Mm-hmm. It's so vital to our walk. Now verse 18 there. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. There is no fear in love. So if I'm walking in fear, no matter what the degree is, it's not love. Because there's no fear in God. And I'm walking in His love. Mm-hmm. So how can there be fear there? Mm-hmm. There can't be. That's what John is saying. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so, he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's complete perfection. We love him because he first loved us. You can't get any plainer than that. For love sent Jesus, even if nobody would have accepted it. He would have still opened that door. And that blows our minds. It blows my mind. Hallelujah. I'd like to go further with that, but we had 49 lessons on love at church, so we'll go on with this.
Yeah.
Someday maybe we'll do that again. Because we never really finished it. Love is the reason for his entire life, death, burial, descent into hell, and his resurrection from the dead. It's all love-based. Love is the reason that he ascended into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession continuously for us. When we read all those things, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Tap love into that, because that's the why he did it. That's why God sent him. Every time he took a hit with that whip, or that nail was hit and struck, it was because of love. It was because of love. The whole thing was because of love. Love is the reason for the coming of the Holy Spirit and his abiding in us. That's why he came. Love is the reason for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He is a very special love gift from the Father himself. Had Jesus not risen from the dead, the Holy Spirit could have not come. He was here, but he could not come inside of us. We have to receive Jesus and be born again before he can come in. He wants to come in, but he can't until we make a choice. Then we get filled with the Holy Spirit. Then, because the Holy Spirit indwells us, when we die, we can enter heaven, because heaven is already residing in us by the Holy Spirit. We won't have any trouble at all getting into heaven, because he's already in us. We're going to go to our Father. The Father's own Spirit is abiding in me. I'm born again. He's there. So I have to go to the Father. I will be drawn to him when I die. I will go to my Father. But if the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in me, I'm not born again, then I cannot go to the Father. I'm automatically drawn to hell. There is no other destination. See, it's the presence of the Holy Spirit that makes the difference. That's why we're drawn to the Father. My spirit is drawn to the Father because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Without the presence of the Holy Spirit, I'm not born again. I'm drawn to hell. because that's where the father, Satan, is, father of this world, the god of this world. That's a better way of putting it. I was seeing that when I was studying this a couple of years ago. Actually, the Love series, I saw that, and I saw it like a giant, just like a magnet. I'm pulled to my father because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Wow. See, I because of the Holy Spirit in me, I cannot go to hell. I can't get there because I'm drawn to the Father's heart. I belong in His heart. I belong with Him, so I'm drawn there. That gives me great confidence when I'm walking through this life. But if I'm not born again, there's no draw. It's repelled. Like the way a magnetic poles draw together or repel. The person that's not born again is repelled from God into hell.
Hell is the absence of God in any shape or form. The fact that you have the Holy Spirit inside you, He can't go there.
No, you can't. That was such an awesome revelation, Nate, when I saw that. The person that's genuinely born again, he can't go there.
Blessed assurance.
Amen. Praise God. We visited Eldon today in the hospital, and he was singing hymns with us.
He always sang songs.
Praise God.
Mm-hmm. Whenever we went to see him.
Oh. Yes. What was one of them? One was Amazing Grace. What was the other one?
Jesus is the sweetest name I know.
Yeah, that was it. Yeah. Because that's what it is. I like the idea.
He never passes a conversation without saying how much he appreciates the blood of Jesus on the cross.
Yes. Do you know whose child he is? He's God's child. Yeah. Yes. Amen. Love is the reason for, the root, the foundation of, and the source of all the promises and the commandments, all of the do's and don'ts. If you start understanding the love of God and why He did what He did, all of those covenants, all of the things He says to do and not do, all of that, it's for our good. It's because of love that they're there. They are all rooted in love. That's the reason they're there. Because without them, pre-cross, without those, they could not come to God. They couldn't get there. See, God was trying to make a door, a way, till Jesus could get here. And every one of those covenants that you read, Old Testament, when you go through there, every one of them is leading to the cross. Every one of them is preparing mankind and time for the coming of the cross. All of that. Mm-hmm. Every covenant, every one of them with Abraham, Isaac, the one with Adam when he killed an animal and clothed them. Every one of them when he said, there's one coming. Every one of those are covenants.
He died once for all. And so,
he died once for all.
He died once for all, and then this whole concept that we have of time is
bogus,
because that means Adam and Eve all the way through when Jesus came and beyond.
Yes, absolutely.
Everyone.
It's like,
it's back there where He wanted man to be when He was walking with Him in the garden. That's possible now. We can walk with Him right here. Right now. Or supposed
like
to be.
Like Abraham and all of those.
All of them.
It's like,
they all got born again at the same time.
Yeah.
They led captivity captive. They were all born again in the temple in heaven. Think about that. What a church service. When Jesus walked up there with His blood, they were all born again. Wow.
Well, that was a story Eldon told. He said he got saved when he was 12 years old.
Yeah.
He told us today, and I'd heard that story before.
I hadn't heard about the other guys.
Yeah, he was in a church and they were having nightly meetings. It must have been like a revival. And he said that when he was 12 years old, he felt real strongly one night that he should go down and get saved. Mm-hmm. But he didn't do it. Oh. And he said there was a church, there was 12 adults in that church that weren't saved, but they were I don't know, they came for their own reasons. But he said when he got home, he felt bad about it, and he told the Lord, he said the next night when they went to church, he was going to go down and get saved. Mm-hmm. So he did. He went on down there, and he knelt down and had his eyes closed. When he opened his eyes, all those adults was down there.
He heard a roar, he said.
He heard this roaring noise, and it was all these people coming down to the altar at the same time and getting saved.
They followed him down. Yeah. They saw him go.
Oh, yeah. My goodness.
At 12 years old, just getting born again, he's already leading people to the Lord.
Oh, beautiful.
He's been doing it ever since.
Yeah.
Isn't it awesome? I love it. God is so good. I told him, I said, well, you know why you didn't go down the night before?
Yeah.
Because God was preparing the other people.
So somebody else wasn't ready.
Yeah. Oh, God is so good. Love covers all of the covenants in the entire Bible. Think of that. The Bible is God's own personal word. The Bible is His own word from His very heart and mouth, delivered to us by the precious Holy Spirit Himself. It is God Himself speaking to us. This Bible is a love work. From the heart of the Father. The Bible is alive because God is alive. It is His own living word. Like the revelation of God is love, and as He is, so are we. Those are two very important revelations. The next important revelation is that book is alive.
Yeah.
That it is God speaking. That there's no mistakes in it. There isn't any. It looks like there's contradictions, but they're not there.
You've got to put it in context.
Talking to different people. The Bible is inspired. It is God's word. It's God's word. When you see something that God said in there, it's just as real as the moment He inspired it way back there. It's still alive. His word never dies. It is alive. John 1:1, I'll be there just a minute. But in the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. God Himself. Now Hebrews 4:12, we all know this one too. It's the Amplified Version. For the Word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, of the joints and marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. And not a creature exists that is concealed from His sight. But all things are open and exposed, naked and defenseless, to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That's the one that's living in us. That's the Word. When we speak the Word, when we believe the Word, when we receive the Word, when we go to Bible studies like this and we're hearing the Word, that's that living Word that's coming inside of us. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The difference between a sword and a two-edged sword is it cuts both ways. Mm-hmm. It's offensive and defensive at the same time. Nothing.
Can I share a little something?
Yeah.
So, you know, I know this John 3:16 verse, and it says, world, you know, and somebody said, put your name in there where it says world.
Exactly. It makes a difference.
It's like I just saw it just a whole different way.
Yes.
Yeah.
Not
yes.
The world. Me.
Me.
Yes.
Yes. There's so many things in the Bible we need to make it personal. That's good, Kathy. That's excellent. That's what we're supposed to be doing, not just there. But when you see a promise in the Word, so many of us think that's somebody else. No. This Bible is to me. It's written to me. Anytime you see a promise, make it personal.
The magnitude of all puts our mind in a different spot.
It does.
And when you redirect that to a personal, it will open a whole
It does. A lot of these prayers that we pray, and I give you a list of some of them, but it takes us a long time to pray in the morning. We pray the Word. And the context of that Word, sometimes the way it's written is us, sometimes it's I. Well, I'm praying, I pray twice. I pray with her, and I pray with my own prayers. And when I'm praying for not only myself, but I'm praying for you guys and a whole list of people. So I'll list them all, and then where it says I say we.
We, yeah.
Because, and if it's a certain person, I'll put the person's name in there. We need to personalize it, but I always, even when I say we, I make it personal to me. Because I got to have that revelation. It's talking not only to us, or to we, or to I, it's talking to the whole world and all of creation. And I, when I pray those prayers, if I'm praying specifically, I can pray a name in there for a certain person. Or I can put them on a list and pray for everyone the same prayer. And if I pray for one at a time, just, you know, each one
well,
would take
see, the
a week.
Like, and I saw, you know, big ministries on TV, like it used to be on the 700 Club. They had mountains and stacks
yeah.
and piles of prayer requests.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and they just lay their hands on the whole pile.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah.
And it works. I mean, that's what it's there for.
Well, it takes a while, but I call
yeah.
the names of everyone that I believe I'm supposed to, and I'm constantly adding to them. The Bible is a book of love. It's love covenant. And every covenant God made was a love covenant. This wonderful book covers all of time and eternity. You know, you think, well, no, it don't. Revelation stops. No, it doesn't. If you read it, it doesn't have an end to it. It's talking, all of those things is talking about not only time, but eternity as well. These promises, His Word will never, never stot. Not one jot or one tittle will ever be changed. We'll be studying the Word of God when we get to heaven.
Amen.
We don't study it here, we'll be studying it there. Because we will know the fullness of it. This wonderful book, the Bible, covers all that He is and all that we are and ever will be. It's in this book. This wonderful book is a covenant manual revealing God's ways and what our ways are supposed to be. You know, when God looks at us, we cannot say we have an excuse, because we don't. No one will have an excuse.
When I was teaching a Bible study one morning, we were reading something, and it was in Corinthians or something like that. I read the scripture and I said, who's he talking to here?
Mm-hmm.
Who's St. Paul writing this to? Such and such of a church. I said, yeah, he's talking to us. We're
yes.
the church.
Yes.
He said, I said, this is our book. This is not the world's book.
No.
This is our book,
yes.
the church's book.
Yes.
The world can get stuff out of it.
Yeah.
But it was written to us,
yeah.
to me.
And it's spiritually discerned.
Yeah. The world can see some things in it and use them, but he wrote this to us personally,
yeah.
individually.
In order to properly understand it, you have to be born again. Because it's the Spirit inside that reveals
yeah.
it to us. If His Spirit and our spirit are not one,
mm-hmm.
He can't reveal it to us. He can reveal salvation to us. We can. That's one way we can pray, is bind Satan from any influence over this person, that they can understand, that the eyes of their understanding will be enlightened, Ephesians 1:17 through 23, that the eyes of their understanding will be enlightened, that they'll understand and know the hope of their calling. That we can pray for someone, that binds Satan over that person, and then that person will have, he'll start getting knowledge when he runs into somebody preaching or sees a book or gets a track or whatever, or hears something, or maybe something he's already heard will start coming up, and they'll start remembering, and then they'll start getting mad because Jesus is on every corner now wherever he goes, and because somewhere along the line, he'll give his heart to the Lord. Revelation will come. We can do that. He's done all of this so that we may know him.
Amen.
Love is the reason for the end times. People don't think that. They think it's all deteriorating. No, in the end times is love. It has to come to an end. Time has to cease before it can be brought and absorbed up into eternity, which it will. For Satan to come to an end, time has to come to an end. There has to be an end times for Satan to get to the pit. He has to come to an end. Even to the extent that he had, even after this is all done here, he's cast into the pit. He has to be let out for a short time after 1,000 years to completely rid all evil.
Yeah.
To completely clean it all up to where the only thing is left is good. But that's in the future. We're going to see him cast into the pit. We'll see that. We'll be there when that happens. And we'll be there when he's let out. We'll be there when Armageddon takes place after he's left out. That happens after he's left out. That after that 1,000 years. When that happens, we'll see that. We'll see what God does in one flash, wipes it all out. Then he's put into the pit for eternity. Wow, can you imagine no evil at all anywhere? We're going to see that. You know, right now, no matter how much we love the Lord, no matter how close we get, we still have evil around us affecting us to some degree. But there's a time coming when that won't be there.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I can't say, well, a point, because time will be absorbed into eternity. The other thing, another way you can know that's going to happen is because the Word says that God's bringing his throne here.
Uh-huh.
And where is his throne at?
In heaven.
It's in eternity. In order for it to come here, this place has to be converted back into eternity. It has to be absorbed. And time has to come to an end.
And that tells me that the promise God gave to Noah was that as long as the earth remains,
yeah,
seed time and harvest, you know, winter and summer and all, and the earth is going to remain forever.
Yeah, but not in time.
Yeah, but that's, he's bringing his throne here, his city here.
It will be absorbed. There will be no time. Mm-hmm. Going right back like it was before Satan committed treason. Love is the reason for the soon coming of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the reason for everything. That was kind of like an introduction to the actual ways of the Lord, his ways. We need to know these things before we can understand the ways of the Lord, because we got to know who he is. We got to know the connection between God and man, between how that all come about. And then we can start understanding the ways of the Lord. Well, the first one naturally is love. That's the first one you study, because everything else flows from love. So, and when we look at the different ones, we have to keep referring back to love, because that's where it gets its resources. That's where it gets its strength at. That's where the power flows from. That way that we're walking, it flows from love. That's why it's so important that we walk the love walk.
Amen.
Well, Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, you're so good to us. Us just little plain old people, you're revealing your word to us. And we thank you, sir, for it, Lord. The word says that it even talks about that you chose the simple things and the baser things of this world to shame the wise. Lord, you're revealing to common people your heart. Not that you won't reveal it to the others. You want to, but so many times they're not positioned to where they can hear. Lord, we thank you that you are revealing your love to mankind, to whoever will listen. We thank you, Lord, that you'll continue to reveal by revelation knowledge, by the Holy Spirit, your ways to us. And you'll continue to do so as we walk through our lives, the rest of our lives. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And Father, we also again pray for Eldon Gourley. Lord, he's a man of God. He loves you, sir, and I know you love him. We didn't have much time to pray for him today because of the people, the nurses that came in, but we were able to pray even with his daughter. She was there. So we prayed, Father, and we know that you heard our prayer because it's your will. We thank you for his healing, and Father, that he'll draw closer and closer to you. In Jesus' name. And we pray for Gene's dad to complete recovery,
yes,
Lord. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.